Several years ago, I had the opportunity to study with a man who saw it as his personal mission to make sure that as many people as possible were aware that God was granting miraculous gifts of the Spirit within his congregation. That God was moving miraculously and he wanted folks to know it. We studied and we talked, and I learned one very sad thing from this fellow. He was a go-getter. And he had studied and talked with dozens of people to convince them that this was happening and that the Bible said that it was supposed to. And when we got done, he expressed surprise at what I prepared and presented to him. Because he said that of all those people that he had talked to, almost none of them had any idea why they believed what they believed about. From churches of all different brands and denominations and faith heritage and background, they just had no idea why their congregation either did or did not participate, supposedly, in this particular activity. No wonder the issue of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit are causing a stir in churches all over America. There are folks that have been brought up in some groups that have told them this isn't going to happen, God isn't doing this anymore, but not explaining why. And unfortunately, I think that that may also be the case even among brethren sometimes. And it can become confusing and frightening and scary. Some Christians have read in the New Testament that miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were indeed being given by the Holy Spirit to be used in and among the churches of the New Testament. But then they hear preachers say, that's not happening today. They don't quite understand why, but they want to go along with the party line, so they just try to avoid discussion of it with most people. But we are not to simply follow party lines. We are not simply to accept what others have said. We want to get into the Word of God and figure out what the Word of God says. We want to know not only what is taught in a particular church, but what is taught in the Word of God. And if we're going to believe a thing, we want to know why we should believe that. And so tonight, I want to ask this question. Miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, does God give them today? We're going to notice that there are several things that we need to understand about our question and how to answer it. And I hope that by the time we're done tonight, no matter where we are on understanding this question, we'll have greater understanding. Knowing what God's Word has said, is God granting these gifts today? Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are the magnificent and holy creator. You are the omnipotent, all-powerful God who can do whatever he pleases. Father, we pray that you will accomplish your will within this congregation, within this world. That beginning with us, you will spread your kingdom throughout the entire world. And Father, we are so thankful that we get to be a part of your kingdom. We're thankful for those who are with us tonight, members and guests alike. We pray your richest blessing on everyone who is here this evening, that what we do tonight really will be digging into your word, that we can have greater understanding, not based on man's creeds and doctrines, but based upon what you have revealed through your Holy Spirit in your holy word. Thank you for this opportunity to study. Thank you for this opportunity to teach and share. Thank you for this greater opportunity we've had tonight, to worship you. We pray that what we do here and what we teach here brings glory and honor to your name only, not to our name, but unto your name. We love you, Father. We thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we consider what we need to understand about this question, there are three preliminary things that we need to understand before we actually start trying to answer this question. Three things that we need to make sure that we get in place first. Otherwise, we won't be able to answer this question very well at all. The first thing that we need to understand is we must understand what we are actually asking about. When we talk about miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand a difference between miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit and simply being empowered by the Holy Spirit, simply being gifted by God. The fact is, the Bible demonstrates that God does, in fact, grant gifts to man. And he does grant gifts to Christians. In Romans chapter 12, he talks about several gifts. He mentions seven of them, six of which are non-miraculous. Here in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. I understand that's a miraculous gift. But notice the rest of these. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Here in Romans chapter 12, this is presented as the fact that God gives these gifts to Christians. And we can all expect to have some type of blessing from God, some kind of giftedness from God. But the majority of these are non-miraculous. In fact, we can look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, and we see something very similar. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now notice, he's talking about these gifts here, but he's already mentioned two, love and hospitality. At that point, we recognize that what God has bestowed on us, we are to turn around and give to others. As he has given us gifts, we are to use those in service. But then he goes on and gives two more. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when we are asking tonight, we need to understand what this question is about. This question is not about, does God bless his children with abilities and resources and opportunities and gifts? Absolutely he does. What we are asking about is, does he still today grant to his children miraculous gifts and abilities and resources? Does he still do that? That is the question we are asking about. The second thing that we need to understand on this, we must understand the question. We must understand the question. The question is not, can God give miraculous gifts today? That's not the question. God being divine, the Holy Spirit being divine, can do anything he wants. If he wants to give miraculous gifts today, he can most certainly do so. Secondly, the question is not, should we pursue miraculous gifts? Should we participate in miraculous gifts? Now, that puts the whole question on the wrong playing field altogether. The issue is not what we should do on this. The fact is, if God is going to grant those gifts, we're going to be using them. And if God isn't, we can pursue and try to participate in them all day long, but whatever we're pursuing and participating in are not miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. The question is not, can God do that? The question is not, should we do that? The question is, does God do this? Does God give them today? That's the question. And the third thing we need to understand is how to answer the question. Many folks today, as they consider this question, they answer it based on their experience. Either they have never experienced miraculous gifts, and so they say they just must not be. Or they believe they have experienced them, and so based on their experience, they teach that they must be happening. I want you to notice a couple things in Scripture. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 2, Paul meets some men who were taught, apparently, under the teaching of Apollos before he had been corrected. And he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Here are fellows that had never experienced the Holy Spirit in any way. But did that change whether or not they should have had miraculous gifts? Well, by the time this account is done, they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul lays his hands on them and they're speaking in tongues and they're prophesying. Their experience did not answer the question. But I'll also show you in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 23, Jesus, as he talks about the day of judgment, says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Here are people that were absolutely 100% certain that they had engaged in miraculous gifts. They believed that they had prophesied in the name of the Lord. They believed that they had cast out demons in the name of the Lord. They believed that they had done many mighty works in the name of the Lord. But Jesus said to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of lawlessness. These were not folks that he had known. So that they had done all these things while they were with Christ, but then they fell away. These are folks that he says, I never knew you. Had they done any of these things in the name of Jesus? No, he had never known them. I don't know what it is they did. I don't know what experience they had. And folks today who tell me of their experiences, I don't know what those experiences are. And frankly, I'm not going to try to argue anyone out of believing that they've had any kind of experience they've had. What I understand is we must judge our experiences by the Word of God, not the Word of God by our experiences. In fact, this is what we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So how can we answer this question? We're not going to answer this question based on experience. We're not going to poll the people who have never experienced miraculous gifts, and we're not going to talk to people who claim that they have experienced them, because that doesn't answer the question. We understand that we can be deceived in our feelings and interpretations of our experiences. What we need to do is get into the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about that. And so that is how we are going to answer this question tonight. And once we figure out what the Word of God says about it, then we need to use that to interpret our experiences and to understand the answer to this question. We need to understand what we're asking about. We need to understand what the question is, and we need to understand how to answer the question. Well, what else do we need to understand? The purposes. A lot of times as we talk about miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're discussed in a vacuum. They're discussed more just as if there's just this thing that's out there and we're supposed to be doing it without ever figuring out why would God ever have used these? What was the purpose for them? If we understand the purpose for them, we might figure out whether or not God is using them today. As we go through Scripture, I think we recognize a threefold purpose of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. The first was to reveal the will of God. Jesus says in John chapter 16 verses 12 through 13 as he's talking to his apostles, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He was going to reveal the things that the apostles needed to know, guide them into all the truth. He was going to reveal that. Second, we recognize that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were used to confirm the will of God. That is, to confirm that what was being taught by this person really was the will of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, the Hebrew writer says, it was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Here, this gifts of the Holy Spirit is a parallel with these signs and wonders and miracles. It's talking about the miraculous gifts. What was that? Well, that was God himself testifying and bearing witness to confirm that what was being taught really was his will. Paul comes into town. He says, listen, there was a fella who was more than a man. He was God in the flesh. He lived and he was hung on a cross and he was resurrected on the third day. And he did all that so that your sins could be forgiven. Be baptized in the name of the Lord and have your sins forgiven. And these pagans looked at him and said, why should we believe you? And he heals the sick and raises the dead and performs miracles. And they know, oh, that's the testimony of God. That is exactly how those were being used. And third, they were used to edify and convict. Edify and convict. Those two things taken together. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 4 through 5, it says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. That's edifying. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. The idea was that through these gifts, those who were receiving the revelation and confirmation of God's will could be built up, could be edified, and therefore convicted regarding the word of God. This was the purpose for the miraculous gifts. Please understand this. The miraculous gifts were not ever used for entertainment, for monetary gain, for emotional fulfillment. We see these televangelists who get on TV and use miraculous gifts supposedly as a form of entertainment. Get our ratings up by showing all these miraculous gifts. Monetary gain. Today is your day for a miracle. All you've got to do is come to my rally, put your money in the plate, put your pledge. I actually went to one of these rallies and they had it set up where you could put your credit card on a monthly automatic draft as your seed of faith in order to get your day for a miracle. It was never used for monetary gain. It was never used for emotional fulfillment. I think that's important to understand. I was talking with one sweet young lady one time. I'd listened to us on the radio and had become a regular caller and finally studying. And she saw what the Bible said on this issue. And she realized it. And in tears in my office, she said, I just can't believe this, because if what you're saying is true, it means I'm no longer special. Because she believed she had participated in this, she saw some emotional fulfillment. It wasn't special enough that Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for her. She could only see herself as special if God had given her one of these gifts. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, I hope you realize that you are special to the God of heaven, not because he allows someone to speak in tongues, but because he looked at you and he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. That is how special you are to him. And if you need more than that, I'm not sure what could be given more than that. But I also want you to notice this. Despite the fact that one of the gifts was in fact healing, the purpose of the gifts was not to heal. I know that sounds odd. But I think we can point out that even though one of the gifts was speaking in tongues, the purpose was not so a person could speak another language. The purpose was to reveal and confirm and to edify and convict. Consider what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. Paul, who had miraculous gifts of the Spirit, who was able to use those, he says here, Erastus remained at Corinth and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. If the reason God gave these miraculous gifts was to heal people, then why didn't Paul heal? Why did he let Trophimus remain ill? Well, because for whatever reason, this particular sickness, Paul healing it, would not either reveal or confirm or edify. See, the gifts weren't given merely to heal. They were given for these purposes. And we need to understand that. But as we consider the fact that they were given for a purpose, we need to also recognize that that purpose was going to be fulfilled by the gifts for a limited time only. A limited time only. We need to understand what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. This is talking about the miraculous gifts of knowledge, of prophecy, of tongues. Love will never end, but those will end. The fact is, everybody understands this. Everybody knows that the Bible says these miraculous gifts will end. The question is for many, when will they end? Are they going to end sometime in our future, or did they end sometime in our past? But the Bible is very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that the gifts are for a limited time only. They are not for eternity. And so that leaves us with this question. What was that limited time? Has that time already passed? Has the time when the gifts are going to cease passed, or is it sometime in the future? Let's see if we can figure out the answer to that question. In order to answer that question, we've got to understand what this means by perfect and part. When Paul says that there is the perfect that's coming and the part will be done away, what does that mean? So there's our question. What did Paul mean by perfect? Well, I know the word perfect. I've often heard people say, well, look, I'm not perfect. And what did they mean by that? Well, I'm not sinless. So almost naturally, when we hear this, we think that, oh, perfect, that means being sinless. So when the one who is sinless comes, that's what we often think. Well, but let's think this through. We've got the perfect in contrast with the partial. If the perfect means sinless, what does partial mean? Think about that. If the perfect means sinless, then the in part, doesn't that mean sinful? When the thing that is perfect comes, the thing that is in part will be done away. When the thing that is sinless comes, the thing that is sinful will be done away. But wait a minute. In this context, isn't the part the miraculous gifts of the Spirit? Are the miraculous gifts of the Spirit sinful? Certainly not. We know that our God and Father does not sin, and He does not tempt people to sin. The miraculous gifts are not sinful. What we recognize from this is this whole strain of questioning here is misunderstanding the context. What we have here between perfect and part is not a contrast between what is sinless and what is sinful. We have a contrast between what is in part and what is whole, what is complete. Have you ever used the word perfect to say that? Any of you ever had babies? And you look at that baby and you say, ah, he was just perfect. She's just perfect. When we're saying that, we're not making a theological or doctrinal statement against original sin. What we're saying is, look, got 10 fingers and 10 toes, 2 eyes, 1 nose, 1 mouth, 2 ears. Everything's in the right place. Complete, whole, perfect. What we understand from this is that when we can figure out what the partial is, we can figure out what the perfect is. Because the perfect is merely what was in part, but the complete and whole thing. Let me ask you this. If I gave you a piece of apple pie, what's the whole thing? Banana cream pie? No, of course not. If the piece is apple pie, then the perfect is apple pie, right? If the part is key lime pie, the perfect is the whole key lime pie, right? That's going to help us grasp and understand this. If the partial are the miraculous gifts and their purpose was to reveal and confirm and to edify, then that's going to get us a long way down answering what's the perfect. It's the whole thing that reveals and confirms and edifies. That's the contrast of perfect and partial here. But before we completely answer that, we need to run down one more issue. We need to understand this perfect. Because no matter how much we try to say that we've got in part and we've got perfect, the fact is when we hear when the perfect comes, the natural thing we jump to is Jesus Himself. Because isn't Jesus perfect? No matter how you define the word Jesus, the person Jesus, He's the perfect. He's the total package. He's the complete. He's the whole. He's the sinless. It doesn't matter. And so we sit back and we wonder, when this perfect comes, Maybe that's talking about when Jesus comes. And in fact, that is the answer that most folks who believe that these gifts are still being used today and still being given, they believe, well, yeah, that's Jesus. And when Jesus comes, they'll be done away with. So let's talk about that for a few moments. Is that possible within the context of this passage? I've given you a little, if you're looking at the note sheet, I've given you a chart. You can fill in notes around that chart. I know you guys got worried when you saw that the interactive outline was on both sides tonight. But I think we're moving through it pretty good. So here's the chart. Let's fill this out. Let's notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Please notice this. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. That is, faith, hope, and love continue. Please grasp what this is saying within this context. There is a period of time where there are miraculous gifts. While there are miraculous gifts, faith, hope, and love also exist. But then the perfect is going to come, and miraculous gifts are going to cease. They're going to be done away with. They're going to pass away. But faith, hope, and love, they do not end like that. They do not end at that time. They abide. And so what that does is gives us a chart that looks a little bit like this. The perfect is going to come, and after the perfect comes, there will be no miraculous gifts, but faith, hope, and love will still abide. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 13:13. When these things cease, when the miraculous gifts cease, faith, hope, and love continue. That's the contrast. Ceasing, abiding. Being done away with, abiding. Stopping, abiding. So when whatever the perfect is comes, this is important. Miraculous gifts will cease. Faith, hope, and love will continue. Well, let's just for a moment fill in this chart and say that the perfect, let's just say that's Jesus. Jesus is perfect. So if Jesus is the perfect and we're talking about the return of Jesus, we need to understand that what this would be saying, what 1 Corinthians 13 would be saying, is that when Jesus returns, the miraculous gifts will cease, but faith, hope, and love will continue to abide after Jesus returns. That's what, if the perfect is Jesus, that's what 1 Corinthians 13 teaches. However, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Wait a minute. When Jesus returns, is it still faith? We know that right now we walk by faith and not by sight. But when Jesus returns and his people are called home to heaven, are we still walking by faith? No, at that day it'll be sight. You know, the fact is I don't have faith that the clicker for the PowerPoint, technical term clicker, the clicker for the PowerPoint, that I've got one. I don't have faith in that because I see it. It's right here. Now, it is faith that says that when I click it, it's going to work again. We've all witnessed that. But I don't have faith that I've got one, because there it is. I see it. When Jesus returns, we'll no longer be walking by faith. We'll be walking by sight. I want you to also notice Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. When Jesus returns, we're no longer going to be walking in hope. Paul even says it. If I'm seeing it, it's not hope. I don't hope for a PowerPoint clicker. I see it. I've got it. Right now, I am hoping for Jesus and for eternity. But when I'm there, when he has come, when he has returned, it will no longer be hope. It will be experience. Do you realize that if Jesus really is the perfect in 1 Corinthians 13, then it contradicts what the Bible says elsewhere? I believe that the Bible does not contradict itself. And so I believe that the perfect must not be Jesus. I'm not saying Jesus is not perfect. Jesus is perfect. I'm just saying that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it said the perfect, it is not referring to Jesus. It's referring to something else. Well, what else might it be referring to? Well, let's back up to what we had a few moments ago. Remember when we said that if we know what the part is, we know what the perfect is? What was the part? The part was this partial revelation and confirmation and edification of God's will. Well, what's the whole then? The complete revelation and confirmation and edification of God's will. That's the complete. That's the perfect. Well, that sounds a whole lot like the Word of God. That sounds a whole lot like the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read it moments ago. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, here's what Paul said. All Scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Equipped for what? For every good work. Complete. The man of God can be complete. Whole. Equipped for every good work. You see what that means? That means when the Scripture gets here, when the Holy Spirit has revealed and confirmed everything that is God's will, then we have what will make us complete. We have that which will make us ready for every good work. No longer partial, but complete, whole, perfect. When that is revealed, well, let's think about that. Can that fit? Well, before it was completed, miraculous gifts were used. There was faith, hope, and love. Now that we have the Scripture, do we still have to walk by faith? Absolutely. We have faith that this is the Word of God. We're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith. Do we still have to walk in hope? Absolutely. And do we still need love? No doubt. And so what that points out to us is that when we recognize that the part is the revelation and confirmation and edification of God's will in part, but the perfect is the revelation and confirmation and edification of God's will in total, after that we still have to have faith, hope, and love, but we no longer need miraculous gifts. That fits. That works. There's no contradiction there. What's the perfect? The perfect is the Word of God when it is fully revealed. And it has been fully revealed. We no longer need revelation. If we want to know that it's God's will, we don't have to see a miracle. All we have to do is open the pages of God's Word. If we want some teaching to be confirmed for us, if some preacher is saying something and we want to confirm that it really is God's Word, he doesn't have to heal somebody. He just needs to open the book and show us where it says it. If we want to be edified and built up and convicted, we don't need to speak in tongues or prophesy or have some kind of miraculous knowledge. We just need to get in what the Holy Spirit has revealed. We need to study it and know it. And by that, we can be edified. And by that, we can be convicted. The Word of God is here. And so, when someone asks, are miraculous gifts of the Spirit, are they used today? Does God give them today? The answer is no. He's given us His Word. We no longer need the miraculous gifts. What we need is more time in God's Word. And so having said that, we need to understand our conclusion. Because this is not satisfying to many people. There's just many as they look at this, they just cannot imagine and fathom that having God's Word recorded where we can study it, where we can hear it, where we can teach it, that that's better than being able to reach out and heal somebody. In other words, it's just not better than being able to speak in tongues miraculously or being able to prophesy. And I understand that. I understand that. Why the feeling of that. But notice what Paul says as he wraps up this discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He uses a couple of illustrations. He says to us, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. Do you understand what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying that the church used the miraculous gifts in its infancy. Maturity for the church was putting those childish things away and moving on to maturity. Paul says that the church, while it was using miraculous gifts, is related to his infancy and being involved in childish things. But he says that the church that's relying on the complete revealed will of God is the church in maturity, related to when he was a mature man and he put away those childish things. There was going to come a day, he says, when the church needs to grow up, when it needs to kick off the training wheels, and when it needs to pursue maturity based upon the word of God that he has revealed. But then he uses another illustration, and this is one that's confused me for a long time. But what Paul actually says is, we can be farther along than most all the prophets. We can be like Moses. I know that sounds odd to you, but bear with me. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." That's really odd to us. I see in a mirror dimly. I'll know face to face. I'll know fully as I'm known. What does all of that mean? Well, the word that's translated dimly here is the word enigma. And obviously my Greek font didn't make it onto the computer. That's really weird because the other iota is there. Anyway, try not to be distracted by that. Enigma. Does that word sound a little familiar to you? I mean, if we just pronounce it, it kind of sounds like a word in our language, doesn't it? Enigma. Bauer, Denker, Art, and Gingrich describes this as that which requires special acumen to understand because it is expressed in a puzzling fashion. They give it the gloss, riddle. In other words, this could be translated, "For now we see in a mirror through a riddle. Then, face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known." I know you're sitting back saying, "Okay, that still doesn't mean anything to me." Well, you want to know another place where this word enigma is used? It's used in the Septuagint in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 8. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 8, here's what's said. And the Lord said, by the way, in Numbers chapter 12, this is where Miriam and Aaron had questioned Moses and rebuked him for marrying the Cushite woman. And God is now speaking to them and setting them straight. And here's what he says to Miriam and Aaron. "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth." I know that's not the same words, but boy, doesn't that sound a whole lot like face to face? "With these prophets I show visions and dreams, but with Moses I speak mouth to mouth, face to face." Clearly not in riddles. "And he beholds the form of the Lord." Doesn't that sound a whole lot like 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12? "Now we see through a mirror dimly in riddles, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully as I'm fully known." Now we understand that Moses never actually fully saw the form of the Lord. This wasn't talking about some time when Moses was in heaven. This was talking about the way God revealed his will to Moses. He said, "Look, I talk to Moses face to face. I don't use riddles. It's clear. And he knows me fully." That's what Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. That when we have the word, we're not like all the prophets who got visions and dreams. We're like Moses, who got to see God's will clearly, who got to have God talk to him mouth to mouth, face to face, who saw the form of the Lord. That's what we are. Oh, it was great to be a prophet, but wow, to be like Moses. And that's what Paul is saying. Miriam and Aaron never got to experience that, but Moses did. And when we get into the Word of God and we study and understand it, we do too. That's powerful. That's amazing stuff. The miraculous gifts aren't used today because God has spoken to us clearly, and we can know fully as we have been fully known, seeing the form of the Lord as Moses did. But some will still say, no, I just can't see it. It would just be so much better to be able to heal the sick and raise people from the dead. That would be way better than Scripture. Well, I'd like to share with you what it says in Luke chapter 16, verses 27 through 31. As Jesus gives the account of the rich man and Lazarus, we have the rich man who said to Father Abraham, please send Lazarus over here that he can dip his finger in water and touch it on my tongue because I'm in agony in this flame. And Abraham says, nope, that can't happen. And so the rich man then turns to Abraham. He says this, well, then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. When he says they have Moses and the prophets, he's not saying that the man Moses and the prophets were still living. What he's saying is they have the scripture that Moses and the prophets have left behind. Let them hear them. And the rich man says, no, 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 no. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. No. Listen, they're not going to listen to scripture, Father Abraham. But if they see a miracle, they'll listen. And Abraham says, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And you know what happened? Someone rose from the dead and they didn't believe it. You see, as cool as miracles are to us, they're not as good as having God's complete revealed will. As cool as having visions and dreams and some kind of partial revelation might be, miraculously, it's not as great as having God's word that we can spend time in and listen to and share. And we just need to understand that if people won't heed the apostles and prophets, they won't listen even if people are healing the sick, raising the dead, talking in tongues. We need to share the word of God. Miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Does God give them today? No, He doesn't. But He's given us His word, and that's better. And we need to share it. Are you sharing it? Feel free to put your notes away. If you'd like to, you can pull out a songbook. But the words will be up on the screen behind me. There's a part of me that thinks, man, it would sure be cool to be able to lay my hands on someone and heal cancer. That would be cool. There's a part of me that says, man, it would be really cool to just be able to travel over to some foreign country and miraculously be able to teach them the gospel in their language. That would be really cool. It would. And so there's a part of me that I have to tell you has studied this and tried to figure out how that's the way it's going to be. But every time I go through the Word, I just come back to this exact same place. That we have the Word. And we don't need anything else. We have the Word. We have God's revelation for our lives. And so I tell you, you know what that means? That means I don't need some nudge internally, spiritually, for the Holy Spirit to reveal what I'm supposed to do next. Because He's given me His Word. And that's what I need. I don't need more will revealed. I've got it all. God speaking to us face to face, mouth to mouth. We can see His form. We can know fully. No longer in riddles. And if we won't believe this, we won't believe even if someone is raised from the dead. But someone was raised from the dead. And by faith, I believe that He was raised from the dead to be our King, to be our Lord, to save us from our sins. Will you believe it when the Word of God says it? The apostles and prophets have told us. They witnessed it. They shared it. People witnessed their gifts. And they believed. And now it's recorded. Will you believe? Jesus lived. He died on the cross. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again. Will you surrender to Him tonight? If we can help you do that, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing this song? Come right on down to the front and we'll help you.